Have you ever been awakened in the middle of the night to pray? Just to be with God? What a sacred moment that is. Our scripture today comes from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. In the second chapter, just a few verses, verses 5 through 8. And it reads like this. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is the word of God for us, the beloved children of God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me, please. Oh God, in this moment, awaken in us the desire to hear your voice. Awaken in us the desire to be your disciple. One that is willing to walk the road all the way to the end. All the way to the cross. Not looking back. Not looking to the right or the left. But keeping our eyes firmly fixed to the journey's end. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. For we, your beloved sons and daughters, are listening. Amen. We have, for those who are visiting, we have been following these Lenten days along with Mike Slaughter as in his book, The Renegade Gospel, and we have come to that chapter on the way of the cross. We are taking that chapter into two parts, and today we're looking at the mind of Christ, that great hymn, which many scholars feel is probably one of the oldest pieces of the New Testament. It predates many of Pauline's letters. It probably was a hymn that was sung in the early church as they gathered in homes. It's something that taught what they believed about Christ. And can you not hear it as they gathered, as they sat around trying to make sense of who Christ was? This is what they knew about him. This is what they believed. But we hear it today with 21st ears. And we see it through lenses of social discord and trying to make sense in our very busy lives. So I'd like for us a moment, just for just a few minutes, to ponder what does it mean for us with our cell phones and our calendars and all of our lives, our heartaches and our pains, our joys, to have the mind of Christ. What is it? What is it like to be the mind of Christ? When I think of Christ, I think of grace. The unmerited, undeserved favor of God. In fact, for me, Christ is incarnate grace, relational grace, grace personified. For we stand in need of grace, do we not? We are all sinners, standing in need of God's favor. We cannot save ourselves, though we try. We try to bring into our lives those things that bring meaning. Some of us, it's our cars and our things and our shoes. Some of it's our work. Some of it's the titles that we have. Some of it's our relationships. Whatever it is, we try to fill our lives with things and people. But what we need is grace. That wonderful favor of God. And that is Jesus Christ. That is grace with skin and bones. That relational grace. And when I read verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. He put aside the splendor of heaven and chose to come to earth. That's grace. He took pity on us and said, I'm leaving. I'm leaving my favored position and I'm going to them so that they may know the love of the Father. So that they may know that God would do anything to go to them, that they may know the depth of the love of God. That's grace. And so that type of grace requires a response of us. That type of grace requires that we do something. But far too long, we want to respond because there's a set of rules. We want it black and white, do we not? We want an email that says, you're to do these things, and if you do these things, then you're okay. But grace is relational. It means that you've got to understand the heart of the Savior, the heart of God. And it means that you've got to live in the gray. That we respond to God not because of the list of rules, but because of our understanding of the relational nature of grace. Because when we respond to a list of rules, then our salvation is dependent on what we do, not on grace. So, I want you to ponder in the week ahead as we get ready for the most holy of all weeks of our calendar. Is our obedience in response to God's grace, or are we just following a list of rules like a bunch of robots? Are you responding to grace, or just the top 10, as I call them? Really? That's not living as a disciple of the renegade gospel. That's not living with all that's within you. And that's not allowing Jesus to be Lord of your life. The other thing I think of when I think of Jesus Christ is I think of that moment that Les alluded to. That moment, here he is, on his way to those final moments of his life. He's gathered those that he has been, his followers, his closest friends, his disciples who have walked in the dust with him. He's gathered them into the upper room one last time at the table. And he takes off his outer cloak. And he kneels down, and he takes that towel and that basin, and he washes their feet. This was a job that the lowest servant of the house would do. It was a smelly job. And he washed everyone's feet. He washed the feet of the betrayer, of the denier, and of those who ran away. He washed the feet of the one who proclaimed him the Christ. He washed the feet of the ones who were in the boat as it was tossed to and fro. He washed the feet of the tax collector. He washed the feet of the beloved disciple. He washed the feet of those he loved the most, but who in just a few short hours would abandon him. And he looked at them, he said, you're to do the same. You're to go and be servant of all. For Christ's mind was a mind of servanthood. His was a mind of humility. And it says in verse 7, taking the form of a slave. In other words, he took the back seat. He who was there since the beginning of time. He who with the Creator God spoke all existence got down on his knees and washed the feet. He who with the angels sang to create. He whom the angels sang when he was born washed the feet. Yet he bent down on a knee and humbled himself. So I ask you, are we volunteers or are we servants? You see, a volunteer can offer their services when it's convenient, when they have time. When there's a doctor's appointment, they can call in and say, I can't make my service opportunity today. You can volunteer, and it feels really, really good to volunteer. Yeah. But a servant does the bidding of the master at all times. The servant follows no matter what. The servant knows who is Lord. So are you a volunteer for Christ, or are you a servant of the Lord? And we read that Christ emptied himself and humbled himself. In other words, he took all that was within him and gave it over to the will of the Father. He held nothing back from God. Not his status, not his desires, not his motives. Nothing did he withhold. He emptied himself and humbled himself. He did that and set it all aside out of love. He did that so that he could take on our likeness. So that he could come to us in a way that we could understand, in a way that we could touch and hear and see and learn from. And that begs the question, are we willing to become completely empty for Christ? Are we willing to take all of the junk that's within us, all of our issues, and we got issues. Don't tell me you don't got them. Heck, I take mine out and have dinner with them from time to time, make sure they're okay. You got issues. You're over one, you got an issue. But are you willing to give up those issues? Are you willing to give up your control issues? Are you willing to give up any barrier that's standing between you and Christ and just handing it over? Are you willing to give up your fear? See, that's the big one. That's the big one. We're so afraid of losing control. Are you willing to truly trust in the love of Christ that you're willing to be completely empty for him, so that he may fill you up to overflowing. You see, sometimes I wonder if we truly trust that Christ will fill us up. Do we have this nagging thing of, no, he's not going to do that because, well, I'm not worthy. Okay, yeah, you're not worthy. But you know, Christ doesn't operate that way. He doesn't fill you up because you're worthy. He fills you up because he loves you. You just got to be obedient enough to empty yourself. So we're back at verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ, humble, servant, and empty. But that also means that we have to let go of something that we have struggled with since the garden. Our need to be self-determining. Our need to direct our own path. Our need to grab a hold of something. Our need of free will. It says, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Christ asked us to die, to be submissive. Are we willing to put to death our self-determination? To totally let go and allow God to determine our pathway? Is that scary? Absolutely. Will it mess up your life? Totally. Is it worth it? More than you could ever know. The only way to freedom is true submission. It's the oxymoron and great truth of the universe. The only way to the cross is through the self-sacrificing giving in total submission to Christ. Amen. As we sing our closing hymn, which is Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy, number 340, and our hymnal, number 340, our altar is open. I pray that you will use this time to begin the pathway to the cross, where you are willing to die to self and allow Christ to fill you up. If for the first time you're feeling that tug from the Holy Spirit to open your life to Christ, we invite you to come. Whatever your prayer needs are, if you'd like to begin that pathway to membership here, please come. Whatever you need, the nail-scarred hands of Christ stand ready to meet you. As we sing number 340, Come, You Sinners, Poor and Needy.